tell you a little secret about Pastor Rick. I like music. Actually, I like music of all kinds. But when they were giving out musical skills, I must have been daydreaming because it just didn't happen. I'd make joyful noise. Back in college, one of the SNAP courses was hymn conducting. I mean, you pretty much got an A if you showed up. But I didn't take hymn conducting until I learned in my senior year that to graduate in the pastoral minor, you had to pass hymn conducting. So I took hymn conducting. And every night I would stand in front of the mirror in the bathroom and go, "Great is thy faithfulness." Oh, God. And man, I was getting this down and couldn't read a lick of music. And then that came out. In order to get a grade from any music department, you had to pass the music appreciation test, which most freshmen took the first week. I didn't take it. So here I am at the end of my studies, ready to graduate in the pastoral minor, and I've got to take this music appreciations test. Now, Carolyn, you'll appreciate this.
I could have helped you.
The first question on the music appreciation test. How many of you know music, anything about music? Yeah, there's a few. Yes, good. The first question on the music appreciation test was, draw a bass and treble clef. My answer, and I quote, "Sorry, the only one I've ever heard of is in the middle of the rock. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock." And the next question was, name three famous composers. I knew one, Fanny Crosby. So I listed the two music professors as two and three. They said, "Thanks, but I didn't pass. But you can have one retake." So fortunately, the gospel team that I led had some musical people. And the gal that played the pump organ came over and tutored me for 2 hours. I ran back over, took the music appreciations test, and Carolyn, I want you to know I was beating out 3-4 times right there as you were singing.
I saw you.
I got it. Well, all of that to say, welcome. Now you know a little bit more about Pastor Rick that you probably didn't need to know at all. But I'm awfully glad that you're here today. Today we're going to be finishing our series in Mark chapter 5. We started in Mark chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 5. Let me pray one more time. Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that you would have the liberty to look into our hearts and lives and work in our hearts and lives, that you might be exalted and lifted up, and that we might receive everything that you would have for us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I like the story that's told about a native who came from a mountain village into the city for the first time. And he couldn't take much home with him, but he was enthralled with the electric lights that were there in the city. So with the little bit of money that he had, he purchased some light bulbs and some sockets and switches, and he returned to his mountain home. Arriving home, he hung the lights around his house and on his neighbors and his trees, and everybody said, "What are you doing?" And his response was, "Just wait until it gets dark." When night came, he flipped the switches, turned them all on, and nothing happened. No one had told him about electricity. He didn't know that light bulbs were useless unless they were connected to the source of their power. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We have been talking about God's power. And we have seen that our God has power over the natural realm. He can calm the winds and the seas as he did on the Sea of Galilee for the disciples. Our God also has power in the spiritual realm. Jesus healed the Gerasene demoniac of a legion of demons. That's power. That's power. Today, we want to continue and see that Jesus has power in the physical realm. To do that, follow with me as I begin reading in Mark chapter 5, verse 21. When Jesus again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him as he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Our woman in point is very sick. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Hemorrhaging, bleeding for 12 years. That's 144 months. 4,380 days this woman suffered and got no relief. She spent all of her money on doctors trying to get some kind of relief. It didn't happen. They determined she was incurable. Her condition, aside from being physically uncomfortable and miserable, made her a social outcast within the community. She was ceremonially unclean because of her bleeding. But more than that, she also was a religious outcast. Leviticus chapter 15 tells us that she could not have any normal social relationships. Anyone who touched her would become and be considered unclean. To protect themselves from such defilement, Jewish men would avoid touching, speaking to, or even looking at such a woman. Jesus responds and meets her needs. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" Jesus responded to meet her need. He always does. Jesus always responds to our needs. And as before, we learn lessons about our Savior. He cares. It's seen again and again. The emphasis is on Jesus' compassion. He cares about unmet needs. He cares about heartaches. He cares about illnesses. And we see here that Jesus demonstrates that he has power over illness, power over the physical realm. Again, there's the lesson of faith in verse 34. Faith is the key to turning on the power of God. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Faith is a victory that overcomes our trials and tribulations. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors all the way back and through the times of biblical readings. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 says, "It's impossible to please God apart from faith." And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe that he both exists and that he, catch it now, and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. That's the Message translation, which accurately grabs a hold and expands the truth. Our God cares. Faith is the key that opens the door to God. Well, as we've seen previously, there's also some lessons that we should learn. The sick woman's open confession is of tremendous importance. In verse 33, "Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of Jesus and told him what she had done." You say, that doesn't sound like anything extraordinary, but think of it. She was where she shouldn't be, in a crowd. She was touching people who would be offended at her very presence, violating the religious laws that any respectable woman would adhere to. Jesus has power, we've seen, over the natural realm. He has power over the spiritual realm. And now we see that he also has power over the physical realm. But there's more. Jesus even has power over life itself. Beginning in verse 35. "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat." One quick word with regard to Jesus' comment, "She's not dead, but asleep." That word asleep in the Greek is a word that is used for death. Everywhere you see it used, it means death. But Jesus has power. Jairus was a synagogue official. He was in charge of supervising the services, running the weekly school, and caring for the building. That was his position as a synagogue official. He believed that Jesus had the power and could heal his sick daughter. This was a daring act of respect that Jairus evidenced for Jesus, because as a synagogue official, there's no doubt that he was ordered to have nothing to do with this man called Jesus. As before, we see lessons of the Lord Jesus. Faith is emphasized once again. Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith. Just believe." A second lesson for us is to see that Jesus has compassion. He showed compassion to the disciples, you recall, on the Sea of Galilee. He showed compassion to the Gerasene demoniac in healing him of the demons. He showed compassion on the hemorrhaging woman who had been ill for 12 years. And now Jesus shows compassion to Jairus, the synagogue official. He has compassion and he offers hope and promise to all who will trust him. While Jesus was still speaking, the Bible says, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter's dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith. Just believe." As we see in this incident, we recognize that Jesus has power over death. Jesus spoke, and the little girl's spirit returned to her. She was alive. She arose and given food to eat. As we bring our series into a conclusion, we see that Jesus has power over nature, the natural realm. He has power over demons, the spiritual realm, and he has power over sickness, the physical realm, and he has power over death itself. Now listen, there is no contingency in life that doesn't fall within one of those four areas. You can trust the God who has power in the natural realm, in the spiritual realm, in the physical realm, and who has power over death itself. That's great, Pastor. Thank you very much. But does that mean that in any jam, Jesus is going to rescue me and pull me out of the problem? Well, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you'll say, no. You see, think of trials. What does James say? Well, let's read what James says in chapter 1. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." God uses trials in our lives to mature us and develop us into the people he can use. George Mueller, the great missionary, said, "When I learned I could trust God for a dollar, I trusted him for 10. And when I learned that I could trust God for $10, I trusted him for 100. And when I learned that I could trust God for 100, I trusted him for thousands." And over the life and ministry of George Mueller, more than $2 million flowed through his hands in helping children in orphanages. Trials. God allows them, and he works through them. God said to Paul with regard to his prayer to take away that thorn in the flesh, "My grace is sufficient for you." Jesus said, "I will never fail you. I will never forsake you." We can be confident that God is with us in whatever state, whatever circumstance that comes our way. And his power is sufficient to meet any need and every need that we have. So, wrapping it up, there's three things, practical lessons that God wants us to learn. Number one, ours is not a problem of knowing the power of God. Ours is the problem of not applying God's power to our lives, our life situations. Number two, it's a natural thing to tell others what God is doing in your life. Yes, it is. It's possible that the reason we don't talk much about what God is doing in our lives is because we are not drawing upon his power and letting him work in us through answered prayer, through guidance, through truths that the Word reveals to us. Number three, faith is the key to unlocking the power of God. Remember this, we are saved by faith, we are to live by faith, and we are to pray by faith. As we close, let's do a personal inventory. Yeah, let's do it. A personal inventory. Have I personally, by faith, placed my trust in Jesus? Have I invited him to come into my life? Forgive me for all of the things that I've said and thought and done. And have I received his love and forgiveness? John 14, 6 says, I am the way, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. In other words, you can't earn your way to God. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And Acts 4, 12 adds, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There are many people who have believed with their head, but never personally appropriated that knowledge in a personal acceptance of Jesus. He died for us, for all of the wrong things that we've said and done and thought, all of those things that were offensive to God. Remember, God so loved you and me, the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 3:23 says, for all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that means in simple language is, I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin, and there's always a consequence, for the wages of sin is death, that spiritual separation from God for eternity. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we make that commitment to the Lord, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So let's pause for a moment as we close in personal reflection. Bow your heads with me. If you've never personally made that commitment to Christ, or you're not sure, today you could put a stake down and say, April 3, 2022, I put a stake down and I confirmed my faith in Jesus. If you'd like to do that, I would invite you to pray silently with me as I pray out loud a simple prayer that I prayed more than 50 years ago and began the most adventurous life I could have ever imagined. As we bow our heads and close our eyes and spend this moment before God, pray with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great love. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. I invite you to come into my life right now. Forgive me for all of the wrong things that I have thought and said and done. Thank you for your love and forgiveness. Now I pray that you would make me the person you desire me to become. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you just prayed that prayer with me and it was an expression of your heart, would you share your decision with me by right now just lifting your head and looking directly at me? Yes, God bless you. Yes. Others, yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you that your love and forgiveness knows no limit. I pray specifically for each one who made that commitment today and ask that you would confirm it in their heart. And may you become alive and real and personal in their lives day in and day out. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for it's in your name I pray. Amen.